If you have your Bibles with you today, please open them this morning with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, Old Testament. We'll go to chapter 19 in 1 Kings. Now, last week, my message, I spoke to you about becoming more than a conqueror. And in that message, I spoke to you how while you and I are still in a situation that may be a trial for us or a circumstance that we didn't plan on, God will still show you and I the victory. Even while we're still in it, He's going to show you and I what He can do to bring a ray of hope and a victorious outcome. And also, while we're still in it, He's going to let you and I know that greater is He that is within us than that He that is in the world. Amen? And then I also challenge you to ponder this fact, that what if the thing or situation that you're praying for God to change was the situation that He sent to change you or to change your heart? Now, that's one you have to scratch your head about. Because it's when those circumstances aren't going well that we still find that we can have a peace in our life that surpasses all understanding in our lives. And in our passage today in 1 Kings 19, we'll look at while we are in our circumstance or in our trial, that we can also find God in the quietness of His presence. I find it interesting today that our band was kind of light on the light side, so you didn't have a lot of the piano and other things going on that usually have a big filling time of praise. It was just kind of simplistic, kind of coffee house type deal. And it was a different type of praise, but we were still able to praise God. Amen? Because you need those times to gather as a body of believers, because life's challenges and life's events that we encounter can often drive us to the edge. Would you agree? I mean, even to the point of being crazy at times. And you wonder about yourself, am I going crazy? During a visit to a mental asylum, a visitor once asked the director there, he says, what's the criterion who defines whether or not a patient should be institutionalized here? And the director said, what we do is we fill up a bathtub, and then we take a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket, and we give it to the patient. And we ask him or her to empty the bathtub. And the visitor said, okay, I understand now. He said, a normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger than the spoon or the teacup. The director looked at him and said, no, a normal person would pull the plug in the bathtub. You want your bed by the window? So this morning I want to talk to you about what a person does. And I want to talk about the beating that we take sometimes in our lives and the discouragement it brings, and about how overcoming in our lives a victim type of mentality sometimes that can set in. And maybe to look at something perhaps in the experiences that you encounter that maybe quickens you or wakes you up or awakens you so you can just get up and keep on going. There's a lot of modern-day treatments for depression. But today I want to look at one that has some positive side effects and that one doesn't even require a prescription. And we'll look at the quietness of His presence found in 1 Kings chapter 19. But before we begin, please join me in shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in the midst of the craziness of our life. Because in You alone, Jesus, we find that freedom. Thank You for promising to give us Your peace that You so desire for us to have. You know the things that have been weighing down on us in our life, with worries and anxieties or fear. And we ask that you would guard our hearts with your very presence through you, Jesus. And help us to be able to fix our minds on your Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm sure, pretty sure, that all of us in here have been through level number one, which is discouragement. Many of us have been through level number two, depression. And so we know what it is, or we may know people who know what it is, to have a need for an emotional miracle in their life. If nothing else ever changed in our life regarding our circumstances or our situation, what we do is we say many times, if I can just get my mind straight, if I can just get my thinking right, it's just kind of wacky now. If I can do that, then I just might be able to make it through this. But no matter what externally happens, there still seems sometimes like there's a demon in my head. I mean, there's just sometimes I just get this feeling in my life that I can't shake a lot of times. And that's our situation today in our text with Elijah. Because Elijah was basically a prophet on steroids. I mean, he has it going on, and he's doing things big. But in less than 24 hours, his entire world changes. His life collapses in less than a day. Everything is turned around. And he has gone from the hilltop, the mountain peak of victory, all the way down to the valley of despair. And many of us in here know that a lot of times it doesn't take 24 hours for things to turn around on you. Maybe a pink slip that you didn't anticipate coming, or a person walking out of your life who you were counting on, or maybe a diagnosis or a physical ailment that you didn't even know was operating within your body. All of these things can come out of nowhere. Or like here in Oklahoma the past 2 weeks, a thunderstorm, a regular thunderstorm, all of a sudden gives birth to multiple tornadoes out of nowhere that shattered many homes. And in less than 24 hours, you need a miracle. You need a miracle. Because things are dumping inside of your head now that causes anxiety and fear, and all your emotions are just running wild. And there's a need in your life for a supernatural intervention into the emotional stability of your well-being, just so you can keep your head on straight. And that's our situation here with Elijah. He's going to find himself where many of us have found ourselves, which is a black hole sometimes. Because this whole world is going to be turned upside down in one day. When we come to chapter 19, we find out what led to this emergency shift in his emotions. You see, he had an expectation. Because if you read the chapter before chapter 19, chapter 18, he ended on a prophetic high. God had did some wonderful things. Matter of fact, he told Ahab, he said, cheer up. He said, go laugh, party, drink, because it's going to finally rain. Because it had been a long, long drought without any rain at all. So Ahab got in his chariot and started making his way home. Elijah was so excited about what God was going to do, about making it rain, that he beat him home by running all the way. Now, the problem is, Ahab went home and told his wife Jezebel. He said, hey, Jez, he said, on my property, Elijah, he done went and killed 400 of my homeboys. And he stopped the rain, made it stop rain. He's the guy that stopped this rain. He's the guy that made this drought happen. And now he says he's bringing back the rain. And he did some amazing things with God. And Jezebel got to thinking, and she told Ahab, she said, I have a message for Elijah. That if he doesn't get out of here by tomorrow, then just tell him he's a dead man. Now, Ahab, he did have a controlling wife. And I know none of us have any here. We're good. I don't know. Maybe you heard the The one about the man who told his wife, he said that, you know, honey, I never want to live in a vegetative state. If I ever get to that point in the hospital or wherever, just if I'm dependent upon any type of machine, he said, if I ever get in that shape, I just want you to pull the plug. And so the wife, she gets up out of her chair and she unplugs the television. So I don't know how many of you. That's a controlling wife. I mean, he had a woman that, Ahab had a woman that was telling him what to do. She was a controlling wife. And his wife had taken over when it was Elijah's anticipation that Ahab was going to go home and turn things around because he had just seen how mighty Elijah's God was and what God was able to do and that God was going to cause it to rain again, especially after that fire came down on the altar episode. But Elijah didn't know who Ahab was married to. He was married to a lady named Jezebel. And Jezebel was running the show, and Jezebel was calling the shots. And Jezebel was telling him, Elijah, just want you to know, you're a dead man. Some of you may work for a Jezebel. Some of you may work with a Jezebel. Some of you may live with a Jezebel. I don't know, but a Jezebel is an evil threat that comes your way. It's something or someone that threatens your well-being. Because what she did for Elijah, she threatened that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. And so now Elijah's trying to figure out overnight how his whole life has changed from this miracle event that he had seen to the point to where now he's got to run for his life because somebody was able to get inside of his head. Especially after I just did what God wanted me to. And after God had performed in a mighty, mighty way. So what he does is he goes on another day's journey to get out of town. He don't want to die. I mean, the man had done run 15 miles from Mount Carmel all the way down. And now he's going on another whole day's journey. And finally, he comes to rest and he sits under a juniper tree. Verse 4. And he requests for himself, he said, God, just let me die. The last part of verse 4 reads, It is enough, O Lord, just take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He wants to die. Less than 24 hours after the biggest miracle he's ever seen in his life, he wants to throw in the towel. Now, this is a very slippery slope. Okay, watch this now. You see how strong of a Christian, a strong of a believer in God, a strong prophet Elijah was, and now he's going to something that is totally opposite of his faith in God. Elijah is not a carnal Christian. Elijah is not an unspiritual person. Elijah has been called a man of God. And if you read chapter 18, you just saw the hand of the Lord that was on him. So guess what? It is possible for spiritual people to get depressed. I just want you to let you know that. It's possible for spiritual people to get depressed. Lean in on this one now. Depression is not a sign of a lack of spirituality. Do we understand that? Depression is not a sign of a lack of spirituality. Why would spiritual people get depressed or discouraged or enter in despair or even like Elijah did, even get suicidal? Why would that happen to us spiritual people? Don't we have our faith in God? Well, if you check out James chapter 5, we are of like nature, like our man Elijah was. James 5:17, as a matter of fact, reads this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. We're human. Elijah was human. And in our flesh and blood, that is our humanness of who we are, we become subject to influences that can trigger thoughts in our minds. So you can be spiritual and still be down. You can be spiritual and still be emotionally struggling through something that is going on in your life. So don't automatically feel that your discouragement is due to your carnality. Now, if you are carnal, and if you are spiritual, that could very well be related to that, because that can be a factor. And you're thinking, well, what's carnality? Carnality. The word carnality is translated from the Greek word sarkikos, which literally means fleshly. The descriptive word of carnality is found in when Paul is addressing the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And he tells you what being carnal means regarding when he's addressing the church. But carnality is not something that is automatically related to that specifically in life of someone who is pursuing God. If you're pursuing God, what he wants in your life, and something happens in your life, that doesn't mean that God's saying, you're not as good as you thought you were. Because Elijah is living proof of that. Look at verse 4. Elijah's ready to give up. He's ready to throw in the towel. When he's ready to throw in the towel, he lays down because he's just worn out. And some of you are just worn out. And your mind has become a devil's playground for him to dance around and do all kinds of tricks in it. Verse 5. He lays under a juniper tree, which is basically only big enough for one person to lay under it. But then there was an angel touching him, shaking him. Verse 5, it says, arise and eat. Verse 6, then he looked and behold, and there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Fascinates me where the angel got those things to make that stuff out in the middle of nowhere. Which tells me God can provide in the midst of nothing. The angel only showed up to Elijah after Elijah had an honest conversation with God. You see, he told God, God, I just want to die. He says, I'm not even as good as my fathers. My fathers had more faith than I do. He says, I ain't got nothing left. I'm done. I'm through. I did what you wanted me to do. And now they want to kill me for it. I'm done, God. And God sent an angel. God sent an angel to minister him. The reason why a lot of us don't get our angels is because a lot of times we're not honest with God. Verse 7, the angel said of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. So that tells me that whenever you're tired and depressed, you sleep a lot. Would you agree? If you've ever went through depression, you sleep a lot. Elijah was worn out. He was exhausted. That may be your cue. Maybe you're not getting enough sleep. Now watch this, verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, that's how you know it's supernatural. Because of what he ate. What he ate lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. So he must have ate pretty good. You see, that isn't normal, to eat something and then to go 40 days and 40 nights without any food. It's supernatural that when God comes to you, and then he gives you the ability to keep on going in your life. When just a few minutes ago in our passage, Elijah was ready to give up. That's how you know God has shown up in your life. When you're ready to throw in the towel, and he brings something into your experience that quickens you, that just causes you to wake up and to get a moment of clarity so you can get up. And so you can keep on going in life. And some of you may need to find a juniper tree just to sit under. Because you're still going and going and going. And you haven't taken any time to just rest. Get a deep breath. After Elijah, he rested and ate. He rested some more, and he ate some more. He didn't just grab a quick snack and get back on the road again and say, I got to get going. I got people to go, places to see, things to do. Says he rested some more, and he ate. And then guess where God told him to go? He said, I want you to go to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. Okay, watch this now. Whenever you're depressed, many times the last place you want to go is to the mountain of God. Mountain of God means in God's presence. That's the last place many want to go. But it's the first place God wants you to go. He wants you to run to His presence and bring your depression with you and bring your discouragement with you. He will give you enough to get to that mountain, to get to His presence. And so now Elijah, he calls Elijah into His presence. That's the greatest tool of the enemy, is to separate you from church and your church family because of the things that you're going through. Because if the enemy knows that he can do that to you, he's cut off a big source of your strength, which allows him room to operate in your mind and in your life and in your circumstances, because he's isolated you from people who love you, people who can pray for you, people who can lift you up. God hears our prayers. I hope you understand that. When people come up and pray for you, it's not just a courtesy thing. They're taking time to love you and to lift you up. Now it gets really interesting, verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? So now we have a lesson in Christian counseling. God's taking the form of a counselor here, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Whenever counselors counsel, they usually ask the person they're counseling the first thing, why are you here? Now, God doesn't have to ask, why are you here? Because he doesn't know. Because he knows why Elijah's there. He knows Elijah's been frustrated. In fact, he just fed Elijah, but he still asked the question of Elijah, why are you here? And so the reason God asked Elijah, why are you here, is not for God to get the information. The reason he asked, why are you here, is for Elijah to fully express what he is dealing with. And so basically God is asking Elijah, what are you dealing with, Elijah? What's going on in your life? Open up to me. Tell me about it. And here's what Elijah says, found in verse 10. Elijah says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel, they have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, so let's discuss why he's here. God asks Elijah, why are you in this situation? Why are you depressed? Elijah responds, okay, you asked me, God, I'm going to tell you. I committed myself to you. I was faithful to you. I dedicated myself to you. All the other people are unspiritual. They didn't keep your covenants. They don't care about you. They're worshiping those idols, and I'm just stuck here all alone by myself doing what you want me to do, risking my life to go before this king and call and let you call fire down from heaven and lash up and just to perform your mighty miracles and to kill all his prophets, all the people that have forsaken you with swords. And I'm the only guy left. I'm the only guy left spiritual around here. What Elijah's done is he's adopted a victim's mentality. A victim's mentality is a mindset that when you adopt because of negative circumstances that are around you, that says, I am where I am because everybody else is where they are. I'm here by myself because no one else is agreeing with me. And so he has put me here by myself, and you got me here by myself. And I'm alone now. I mean, that's a victim's mentality. Now, you can be a victim, but you're never to adopt a victim's mentality. There's a difference. Victim's mentality is where you say everybody else is responsible for where you're at. A victim's mentality is where you think, well, because of them, I'm here. And as long as you have that kind of mentality, you'll always be there. I mean, you may be a victim, of course, but let's not ever adapt a victim's mentality. Because then that allows you to put off being responsible to make the change you should need to make in your life. Because they're not making any changes, because they're always putting it off on they. They're the reason. They're the reason I'm in this place. They're the reason this happened to me. They're the reason I'm going through this. Because there's a difference between a victim's mentality and a victim. Maybe you've heard the one, I'm sure, about the lonely frog who goes to the fortune teller. The fortune teller tells him not to worry. She says, you're going to meet a beautiful young girl. She'll want to know everything about you. And the frog says, that's great. He says, when am I going to meet her? And the psychic says, well, next semester in biology class. Now, that's a victim. The frog is going to be a victim. Josh, do we have any laugh tracks back there? These people aren't getting my jokes. Some of you know that I'm a fan of the Minnesota Vikings. But when they play football, the Vikings can't say, if it wasn't for those Dallas Cowboys, we would score. Because of those Dallas Cowboys, they're always getting in our way. Every time we try to throw a pass, they try to steal it. Every time we try to run a few yards, they try to throw us to the ground. Every time we try to kick a field goal, they block it. Doggone it, if they just leave us alone, we'd score every time we get the ball. But there's another 11 guys there that are on the other side of that ball that are always going to stop us every time we try to go down that field to score. Now, if the Vikings adopted that type of mentality for 3 hours, then they would always live in defeat. Because all those 11 players on the other side of whoever they're playing, Dallas Cowboys, whoever, those other 11 players are never going to change. The Cowboys are never going to stop trying to steal the ball. They're never going to stop trying to block the passes. They're never going to stop trying to block the kick. The Cowboys are never going to stop trying to steal the ball from the Minnesota Vikings. They're never going to stop trying to tackle them when they go down the field, because they're just never going to change. That's the way the game is played. And just the same way in our life, there's things in our life. There's things in my life. There's things in your life that are never, ever going to change. The people that you work with, maybe, are never going to change. The kids aren't going to change. Maybe your spouse isn't going to change. Jezebel didn't change. Your boss isn't going to change. And maybe the circumstances may never change. I don't know. But if you live waiting for their change all the time, then what happens is you become their victim. Because you're always waiting on them. The Minnesota Vikings must decide that regardless of whatever they do, whatever team they play, whatever team they're playing against, that we've got to huddle up. We've got to determine what we're going to do, because they're always going to try to keep us from what we're going to do. So we have got to make a plan to determine what we're going to do. Because what we're going to do is to be more than a conqueror and to overcome what they do. Because greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And so that means you and I are not operating like a victim when we realize that he is within us. And he is greater than that which is in the world. Now, please don't misunderstand me again. I said, you may be a victim of something. And what you're going through may be unfair. And what is coming against you may not be right. and it may be evil. So you may be a victim of circumstance. I'm not discounting that fact at all. But that's different than having the mindset of a victim. And too many of us, socially, economically, and in this case with Elijah spiritually, have become victims of the devil. Where we say, well, if it wasn't for the devil, then I wouldn't be in this place. Well, guess what? He ain't changing. The devil is still who he is. Okay, well, if it wasn't for all the sinners I have to work around or be around, then I wouldn't be in the place where I'm at right now spiritually. Well, they're not changing either. We hope so. We would hope and pray for them, but they may not. Well, Eric, you don't know the situation I am. I'm just here and stuck in this situation. Okay, that may be true, but that may never change. So what are you going to do? You have a plan? You got a plan what you're going to do? And so God says, so come. Tell me why you're here. But don't expect me to pat you on the back and to feel sorry for you. Because the thing that brought you here may never change. And what happens is in our lives, many of us block the supernatural because we become comfortable being a victim. And God says in verse 11, so he said, go forth and stand by the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in the pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. Verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. After the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. Verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice had come to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Interesting. There's that same question again. So let's follow this. God asked him a question. Elijah gives him a victim's answer. God gives them all of these experiences with the earthquake, the fire, the wind. But then God says, I wasn't in any of those. I was only in the gentle blowing breeze. So what's the counseling that God has for Elijah here? Don't only look for the supernatural, but look for something that is extraordinary. The supernatural, that voice, the presence of God, often shows up in ordinary things. I'm sure everyone here received the phone call Thursday evening about the missing 3-year-old boy. And Mom was telling me of the miracle. She said it was a miracle how they found that 3-year-old boy. He was sitting under a tree. He went missing all through the night. But they found him sitting under a tree unharmed. They said he had a little mud on him, but what 3-year-old doesn't? And she was telling me and Dad in the car, she said, there are so many miracles today that are all around us that go unnoticed. Why? Because we're too busy to see them. Something protected that missing 3-year-old overnight from coyotes, from bobcats, from snakes, from any other events that could have harmed that 3-year-old. But they found him. And so when we hear that on the news, we think, oh, good, that's nice, I'm glad. It's good news. But it was a miracle they found him, because it could have went south easy. So don't only look for the supernatural, but also in something that happens extraordinary. In other words, God wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he was in that gentle breeze. Something that is so common to us that we see and feel every day. He brought him to the mountain of God. He brought him into the quietness of his presence. And many of us don't hear God because there's so many voices that we're hearing. There's so many loud things that we hear. We're hearing the wind. We're hearing the fire. We hear the earthquake. And God says, nope. Nope, I'm in the breeze. You know, that thing that you go outside and gently brushes against your face that you... It feels good, but you just kind of take it for granted. He says, I'm in that. He says to Elijah, I'm in the nice, I'm in the cool, I'm in the refreshing thing. That thing that you're getting in my presence. Now, why are you here? Well, he says, when he heard it, he wrapped his face. He said in verse 14, he says it again in our passage in chapter 19. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with your sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So guess what God does? And you find that way up in the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. It says that he left his servant behind. So Elijah's by himself because depression gets worse if there's nobody in your life to help change your thinking. You see, if you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're talking to yourself, that's a bad conversation for yourself. I mean, if you're already feeling sorry and then there's nobody to talk to you except you about you regarding you and to tell you what you ought to do, and you aren't in a place to even hear anything correctly, and what you're telling you is only related to how you feel, then your discussion with yourself is helping yourself to become worse off about you. It's a vicious cycle that goes round and around and around. And some of us can drive ourselves crazy doing this. So what happens is God enters the picture and tells him, and it says, Elijah, tell me how you feel. Not yourself. Tell me how you feel. Stop talking to yourself. Because when you talk to yourself, you're getting depressed. You're getting suicidal. So start talking to me, okay? Now I'm going to show you the wind and the rain and all of that stuff, but talk to me again. No, Elijah, don't talk to yourself because you aren't getting together with yourself, because when you do, it's not happening. Good things aren't happening. So I want you, yourself, and you or me or whatever, all of you, talk to me. Because what depression and discouragement and despair often brings is distorted information. It messes with our perspective in life. And God has to clarify things. God had to clarify to Elijah to show him a different perspective. And in verse 18, God says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So what was Elijah's complaint? First of all, he said, God, I'm the only one left. It's just me. But God says, no, there's 7,000 of you out there. Elijah, you're one of my prophets, and you do great things for me, but I've got news for you. There's 7,000 others out there. It's just that you're so psychologically bent now that all you can see is yourself. You don't even have any of the right information. And so what did God's presence, what did God's counseling session do? It gave Elijah new data. It was able to give Elijah a new perspective. And then God closes out by doing one other thing for him. In verse 19 through 21, he runs into a man named Elisha. And in verse 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Let's read in verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Because sometimes when you and I get discouraged, We need somebody with flesh and blood around us. I mean, sometimes talking to God, God is a spirit out there. God is real, but he's still a spirit out there. And so guess what God did? He gave him a friend. And God said, look, I'm going to bring somebody into your life and who's going to really minister to you. And he's going to help you get through some things. And you can do it side by side with him. Because right now your ministry has been depleted and your get up and go is not there. So guess what, Elijah? Now that I've been counseling with you and you have brought me into the equation of your victim's mentality, I have somebody that I have already set up to bring into your life. To bring into your life to minister to you, to encourage you, to lift you up and to help bring you out of your depression. And so God has deliverance for you. God has a person for you. And he has himself for you. He gave Elijah all three of those to give him a supernatural experience and to help lift him out of his depression. And that's one of the reasons why the church exists today. To have people who are available in your life when you're down. People around you who can embrace you, to minister to you, to lift you up. He can use you as well to do the same thing for other people. Because what happens is when we are depressed, we just need another perspective sometimes. Father one day was at a zoo with his son, and they were at the lion's cage, and the lion, just at the time the father and son walked up, the lion just happened to have this big, giant roar, and it just terrified the young boy. And the boy just took off running, and the dad, he stood there in front of the lion's cage. He didn't move, and he said, boy, get back here. And the boy said, Daddy, run. You got to run. The lion. But the father said, boy, I told you to get back here. And the boy replied, but Dad, he said, don't you see the lion? The dad said, no, because I'm staring at the cage. Whenever you're discouraged, all we hear a lot of times is the voice of the lion. But you and I need somebody in our life who can start to discuss the cage. Who could tell you about the bars. Who could tell you that the lion has a big mouth and he has a big roar and he's scary. But he isn't going anywhere because he's being held down by something greater. And some of us are being destroyed by Satan. And you need somebody who can whisper about the power of God into your life. Somebody may be being intimidated by Jezebel. You need somebody who can whisper to you. And you need to know from somebody who is able to see outside of your perspective. Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than Jezebel, who is threatening you. Greater is he that is in you than the devil who is roaring at you. We need to be lifted out of our discouragement at times with honesty to God. Instead of talking ourselves to death, bring it before the Father. Take care of yourself physically. Get some rest. Get some sleep you may need. Have somebody in your life who loves you enough and who God loves God enough to hook those two together. And when that takes place, sure, you may just get discouraged at some times here and there, but God will be able to lift you out of it. Because even godly people have to struggle with discouragement. Don't only look for the supernatural, but also in something that is ordinary, the gentle breeze blowing. Because the supernatural, God's presence in our lives, will end up showing in ordinary things and in the quietness of his presence. Because that's who God is. In closing, you know, we really want to hear the voice of God. But what happens is we don't realize sometimes that often God speaks to us through silence. If you want to hear that small voice of God, then sometimes in our lives we just need to take time to be still. And then what happens is God is able to speak to us in the quietness of His presence. And then you'll find that peace that surpasses all understanding. So create a space for God in the silence of your heart, in the contemplation of your mind. That's what real peace is like. That's when you hear God in the quietness of His presence. I'd like for our prayer counselors to come up this morning, because we're here to pray for you. We're here to pray with you. And God has provided a church family for you that loves you and that accepts you, that encourages you, and that believes in you. Our God is a God of surprises. But if we expect to hear that gentle whisper of God, then we must be silent. We must be quiet in our lives, our voices, our thoughts, so that we can hear the Holy Spirit, that gentle, gentle breeze that we take for granted so many times. What is God saying to you today in the quietness of His presence? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for surprising us. Thank You for being the great I Am. With Your love and grace, thank You, Father, for Your presence. Help us to hear Your small voice in our hearts. And I love that You speak to us in a whisper and remind us that we need to spend time with You to hear that small voice so that we can be refreshed in the quietness of Your presence, so that we can do the calling that You have placed on us to do through the strength that You continually give us. So quiet our voices, our hearts, and our lives, so that we can hear that gentle whisper and just listen. And all the church said, Amen.